Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we just acknowledge that it is inerrant, it is perfect. And as it has always has been perfect, it always will be. And it is today. And so, Lord, we want to hear your perfect word to us in our situation. Lord, to hear it, we need to be ready. We need to have ears and eyes that are open, hearts and minds that are ready to receive. And Lord, a spirit that says your will be done in our lives so we can put it into action. So we ask that of you now, Lord. Open this word to us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. So over the summer months, we spent some time looking at Abraham and we've been discovering something of his journey with God, haven't we? In fact, literally his journey, because he followed God's call from Ur of the Chaldees. And that's a long way. That's a long walk. And amongst all of this, we've seen some big, big stories. And as I was preparing for this week, I began to wonder if we might sometimes get a slightly wrong idea about Abraham, or to be honest, lots of other people we read about in the Bible, and we read about their lives and we see these big, big things. I wonder, do we get a wrong idea about their lives because of it? Now, I don't mean that we've learned the wrong things and that we shouldn't learn about all the big things. Because God's done some big things with Abraham. But somehow I wonder if we might assume that all of their lives were spectacular. All of Abraham's life was just amazing. From the point that God called him, it was just bang, bang, bang. Big stuff. Like a blockbuster film. I think it'd be easier for us when we read the Bible to see the spectacular things that God does. I mean, you can't miss it, can you? In the opening page of the Bible, we see him speak the universe into existence. Everything from nothing. And then there's the flood. Only a few weeks back as well, of course, we saw him rain down fire and brimstone on evil Sodom. And we know too that there is much more to come as we work our way through Scripture, don't we? We serve an amazing God, and our amazing God raises up and uses the most ordinary people in amazing ways. And so there's a danger that we might find a bit of a disconnect between our lives, unless, of course, you lead a spectacular life. But, you know, most of us, we kind of lead ordinary lives. And there might be a disconnect between us and the people we read about in the Bible. They do wonderful, spectacular things. God uses them in mighty ways. But most of our lives are not what you would call spectacular. We live with the kind of daily, ordinary, humdrum stuff of life. And, you know, we get ready for each day. Some rush off to work. Some have to do the daily school run. We've got shopping to do, bills to pay. Stuff happens and we get through it and we start another day the next day. And okay, it kind of goes on, doesn't it? That's our lives so often. We live the lives of ordinary people. Apart from very few in every generation, not many people will have been standing in front of packed crowds like John Wesley or Billy Graham. Not many of God's people have had political or financial power through church history. In fact, most of us live pretty ordinary lives. That is ordinary except for one very, very important fact. And that is, if you're a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus, your life counts for eternity. Because you're going to be used by God. You are going to be used by God. God is wanting to use you for his purposes, for his glory. But we still live ordinary lives, don't we? So let's just think about the amazing Abraham very, very briefly. If you think about what we read of his life and you add it all up, over about a 25-year period, we have only seen a few months at the most. Little highlights here and there throughout that 25-year period. So when you think about it, Abraham's life wasn't one spectacular event after another. There were some pretty spectacular events, but it wasn't one after another. It was likely that most days he got up, he made sure his animals were okay. He dealt with issues like sick animals or servants being unwell or misbehaving or whatever, you know, the kind of normal stuff of life. He made sure there was enough water and food for his family, for his flocks, for his servants. Yes, I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they had a pretty special, very close walk with God. As, by the way, can you and I through Christ. But like yours and mine, on the whole, their lives were very, very ordinary. I think in today's passage, we get a glimpse of Abraham's ordinary life. Yeah, I know, of course, it does involve a negotiation with a king, but bear with me. So I think there's a lot of ordinary stuff going on here. If you were here a few weeks back, you know that some years before this event, there had been a bit of an issue with this chap, Abimelech, because he had inadvertently taken Sarah into his harem because Abraham had lied about her. He said, oh, he's my sister. Well, half-sister she was, but also she happened to be his wife. He didn't mention that. It all kind of kicked off. If you missed that, you can either pick up the sermon, you can certainly pick up your Bible and find it. But now, today, here we read in verse 22 that Abimelech pays a visit to Abraham. And what does he say? He says at that time, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Abraham had been saved by God. Abraham had been blessed by God. And Abimelech would have seen all of that. And he'd also seen that Abraham had a miraculous son because of God. I mean, he'd have been keeping an eye on this Abraham. He was living in his land. And he'd caused a bit of bother before. So Abimelech was getting very worried. I mean, Abraham was quite likely as rich or richer than the king. He's getting very worried for his own safety. And so he decides to get a promise from Abraham if he can. You can tell that it's an if he can because he takes the command of the army with him. He's not taking any risks. And Abraham, being a decent bloke, says, yeah, sure, no problem with that. And then next, there are some negotiations. And we read, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today. He's getting pretty indignant, and probably quite rightly so. He didn't know. And Abraham's tearing him off a strip. Well, this well that we come across here is the one that we came across last week when we saw Hagar went out in this direction. And she was rescued by God, wasn't she? She pointed to this well as she was looking down in her misery. God lifted her eyes up and said, look, some water. Jesus later on would point people to living water, but at this point, God's just saying, some water that'll help you to live. Pointed to this well. But it seems there'd been some kind of turf war going on between Abimelech's servants and Abraham's servants, and Abimelech's servants had come off quite well. Abraham took the opportunity here to suggest it was Abimelech's fault. What are you letting your blokes do this for? But as we see, Abimelech is shocked by the news. And he says, basically, if he had known anything about it, his servants would definitely have known something about it. They'd have got what's for. But he didn't know. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Now, this was known as cutting a covenant. An important thing, it's a very serious arrangement, a very serious agreement. So the sheep and the ox would have been slaughtered and they'd have been cut in halves. And the two halves would have been set on two sides of you know, like curbstones along a road. And these men, making the agreement, would have walked through these animals, having decided what they were going to agree. And the idea of walking through those animals being cut in half, if either of them stepped away from this agreement, they could end up like those animals. Serious stuff. They were making a serious agreement. You didn't miss what you were signing away here. It wasn't just a signature and missed the small print. The small print was big, it was along the side of the road, and it was a bit of a risk. Serious stuff. So, Abraham, what else did he do? Well, he set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech, thinking, well, what's going on here? He said to Abraham, well, what was the meaning of this? Why have you done this? Well, he said, that, you know, these are a gift. Take them. They're going to be a witness here that I dug this well, and you're admitting it, that I dug this well, and I'm giving you a gift, maybe as a bit of compensation for not having the well, but, you know, we're being friendly. They're a special gift from Abraham to Abimelech. Now, he didn't actually need to do this, but he did, because he was a generous character. Yes, he understood his property rights, but he was generous and he was fair. In accepting, of course, this gift, Abimelech was agreeing that Abraham had dug this well, or at least his servants had, and it belonged to him. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there were both of them there, swore an oath. Now, Beersheba could mean well of seven or well of the treaty. And in the Bible, Beersheba, it becomes a very important place. I mean, I've listed a few things here. Genesis 26 tells us that Isaac dug this well again. It obviously needed a bit of sorting out. And he built an altar here. Genesis 28 and 46, Abraham's grandson Jacob stopped in Beersheba. A town grew up around it. In the book of Joshua, we're told that when Israel took the promised land, Beersheba became the territory of the tribe of Simeon and Judah. 1 Samuel 8 tells us that Samuel's sons were judges in Beersheba. Again, in 1 Samuel, see Saul battles the Amalekites here in Beersheba. Turn to 1 Kings and you'll find Elijah hid from Jezebel in Beersheba. Amos the prophet had some words to say about the idolatry that popped up here in Beersheba. And if you were to visit Israel today, you will see the archaeology just outside of the modern city of Beersheba. So, it's an important place. So if you're ever kind of reading through the Bible, I'd recommend it. When you are and you come across this place, you can think, well, you know, it all started back here. It's always good to have these things in your mind, isn't it? It helps to put a picture together. The Lord's Word is a whole thing, by the way. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a complete thing. Don't get people, you know, confusing you. God's Word is whole, is perfect. And it all fits together in the most amazing way. Anyway, I'm going off course again. Let's go back on course. After the covenant, what happened? Well, after the covenant cutting, and likely a bit of a meal, kind of sealed the deal, because it's always good to have a bit of a nosh up, isn't it? The last verses tell us that they go their separate ways. Abraham celebrates with some immediate worship and stays put for a very long time. Abimelech and his commander-in-chief, well, they pop back home. And that's it. That's it. In 5 minutes or so, that's the gist of what went on. And maybe you're still, if you're still awake, that is, you're thinking, well, yeah, that's all fine and dandy, but it doesn't look very ordinary to me. You said that this was a kind of day-to-day thing. I mean, how many people day-to-day do that? You said this has something to do with ordinary lives. And I did, didn't I? I said that because what I see here is the faithfulness of God when he's dealing with the ordinary. I'll explain why. We have God. And our God is faithful. He's faithful today, isn't he? Do you find God faithful in your lives?
Yes.
I hope you do, because he is faithful. You may be fickle. No, I'll correct that. You are fickle. I'm fickle. We kind of do our own thing, don't we? God is always faithful. God has always been faithful. He always will be faithful. He was faithful then. And he is faithfully providing Abraham with everything he needed without the help of Abraham's schemes. You remember Abraham's schemes? Let me just remind you, Abraham's a bit of a schemer, isn't he? We've seen it over the last while. What we've seen through Abraham's story are two big promises from God. There's the son and the inheritance of this land and the great nation that is about to become. So that's going on. If you ever read back, you'll see that at various points, of course, Abraham and Sarah came up with a few schemes because they thought God might need a little bit of a helping hand. Let's help God out. We can do it our way. And say it's Yahweh's way. No, it doesn't work that way. Don't ever do that. It's not good. Abraham and Sarah came up with some schemes. The son thing. I mean, that included him taking Hagar, doesn't it? The servant. Have a child with the servant. Well, that's not what God said. It was a disaster. God wasn't in it. It was a disaster. When it came to being blessed for generations, you know, inheriting this land, he had so little faith in God being able to keep him alive for 2 or 3 minutes that he conveniently lied twice, saying Sarah was his sister. Yes, she was, but he forgot conveniently to mention the fact also his wife. And so he let her end up in a couple of different harems. Now, that too was a disaster, and it could have been a complete disaster. God was not in that. God was in the rescue. As we saw last week, God was in the rescue of the Hagar situation. But over the last couple of weeks, we've seen God both providing Isaac and dismissing Ishmael. That's what we saw, wasn't it? And here we see something else happening with the other promise. Last week, what happened there with that dismissing of Ishmael was a massive red line underneath what was happening. And God was saying, you need to get this. Not your schemes, my will. Not your schemes, my will. And he's doing it again here. God promises something. And if he promises something, it will happen. You don't need to sort it for him. He's bigger than you. He's brighter than you by a long way. And he's a lot more powerful than you. That's what he's saying to Abraham here. Now I'm going to ask you, do you ever hanker after a bit of peace and a bit of protection? Do you ever do that? I mean, Abraham did. One of Abraham's recurring, we might call it besetting sins, was to worry. Abraham was a worrier. When God called him to leave his homeland and go on a journey, he worried. He was fearful that people would see his wife. She looked good. Kill him off, take her. And so, because of that fear, before they left Haran, he and Sarah had worked out a bit of a dodgy scheme to lie about. You know, the wife-sister thing came about then, and it obviously was something they agreed and they did, and it wasn't good. They messed it up. They put themselves in more danger, and each time God graciously saved them. This disastrous, faithless plan to supposedly help Abraham with his worry issue. Well, it certainly gave him something else to worry about, didn't it? In today's reading, we find that God is showing Abraham once more that he would protect him. The point here is that if Abraham would just walk with God, do you ever get excited about what does the Lord want me to do in my life? He wants you to walk with him. That's all he wants you to do. If he wants you to do something spectacular, well, he'll do it for you and with you, but he wants you to walk with him and he wants you to come close to him. He said to Abraham, walk with me. When you walk with me, other people will see you're walking with me. Abimelech, he saw it, didn't he? Abraham is walking with God. God is with Abraham. Wow. Peace comes as a result of that here. If Abraham could walk with God, well, it's going to be evidence. Now, peace came not as a result of any schemes, but only because of God's faithful protection. For ordinary life, do we need peace? Do we need protection? Do we need all of those things? We do, don't we? That's why I'm saying God is interested in ordinary lives. We sometimes make spectacular messes. God says you don't need a spectacular mess, you need an ordinary life. Walk with me. One of the most comforting truths in Scripture is the fact that God providentially provides and protects his children. He loves us. I don't know whether you realise or not, but as a believer, you are invincible. You are totally invincible as a believer. That is, until it's the time that God says, your number's up. You're invincible. In Psalm 139:16, David reminds us that all of our days are written in God's book before we even were born. That is, every day God knows how many. He knows when you start, when you finish. He knows when he's going to call you home. We must use all the brains that our God has given us, definitely, to be sensible, to do our part, to live properly and well. But if we trust him as we live our lives, if we walk with him and trust him, we can absolutely be sure that we are secure in his care. If you are a worrier, and I guess that probably counts most of us in at times, some of us big time, some of us less so. But if you are a worrier, and when you find yourself in worry, God has your back. Are you allowing him to have your back? Or do you keep turning around and thinking, I can sort this. I've got to sort this. Just calm down and let God have your back. You're absolutely secure. Now, I've no idea why some people are taken home well before others. You know, some people die at times we just think, well, why did that happen? And others are a lot longer. No idea. But God does. He knows everything. He has the idea. He has the plan. He's written it all out. And there's one thing you can be sure of. Your eternal security, whenever you die, if you're in Christ, is sure and certain because of Christ. Death is not anything to be concerned about. Friends, if you're ever concerned about your present, don't be. Don't be concerned about your present. Whenever that happens, whenever you're concerned about your present, turn to the last verse in the last chapter of Matthew. Okay? It's an easy thing to remember. The last verse of the last chapter, and read that Jesus promises to be with you how long? 5 minutes? Maybe a couple of years if you're lucky. No, always. He doesn't let go of you. What are you worrying about? So we can be sure of God's protection. That is something I think we need to keep hold of and remember. God protects us. And protection is an ordinary day thing. We need it. We need God protecting us in the ordinary as well as the spectacular. But it is not just protection in our ordinary or even extraordinary lives that we need, is it? We need food and drink. God provides as well as protects. He provided for Abraham and his descendants for centuries to come. You don't live around that area if you haven't got water. You die. God provides. And he provided for a very, very long time. Jesus taught us to pray each day, didn't he, for our daily bread. I wonder, do you pray for your daily bread, or do you have enough and not bother? We've got enough, why do I need to pray for it? We're told to pray for our daily bread. Quick story here. It's from just after the last World War. And this is a true story. It's Christmas and December 1945. A lady turns up just before closing time at the local shop. It's when they had real grocers. And she'd just been rehoused, bombed out, two children. She knew no one where she was. She had absolutely nothing. She needed some food and she wanted some food for Christmas Day. She wanted to make it special for her family in this mess she was in. The owner looked at her as she walked in and she said, you know, I need some food. She said, well, how much have you got? Her answer was, well, honestly, my husband's killed in action. I've got the stuff we've got. I've got a few pennies and a little prayer. And then the bloke looked at her. He said, well, your prayers are no good to me, love. Don't come here with that. He's unbelieving. He's unmoved. Then sarcastically, he said, oh, well, okay. Write your prayer down. You can have its weight in food if you want. Well, to his shock, she got his old envelope out and said, oh, I did that during the night whilst I was up because my daughter was sick. So he snatched out of her hand, sneered at her, and without even reading it, he tossed it onto one side of his scale pan. We'll see how much your prayer's worth, shall we, how much it weighs. He grabbed a loaf of bread, threw it on the other side. Nothing moved. So he looked at it, a bit concerned, wiggled it a bit. Nothing happened. Threw a couple of vegetables on. Tin of meat, nothing. Thing's full by this point. He said, look, you just take this and get out of my shop, will you? Put it in your basket, I'm not lifting it for you. He almost threw it at her. With a tearful thank you, the lady took it all and left. Now clearly the scale was broken, but often afterwards, he just wondered about this. Was this a coincidence? Why did she have that prayer written before? Why did she go into his shop? There was another one up the road. Why did it break just then? It had been fine 2 minutes before. And he always kept that bit of envelope with the prayer in it. And the prayer simply said, "Please, Lord, just give us our daily bread." Now, that is a true and it's an extraordinary way that God provided. But the truth is, God doesn't have to do things through the extraordinary. He does things through the ordinary as well. God faithfully provides all that we need. Abraham, he had to learn that because he'd been scheming to try and get everything sorted his own way. But he did learn it. Have we learned it? Are you trusting for all that you need? When we give thanks at our meal times, I hope you do, by the way, but you know, when we give thanks at our meal times, what is it, a truly thankful thanks? Or is it just a mumbled prayer before, "Oh, can you pass me the salt?" I don't know. God faithfully provides for our protection and for our provision. And he loves us and he loves to provide for us. He does it with a joy. And the joy of the Lord is what? Is our strength. When we've got lots, when we've got little, the joy of the Lord is our strength. He loves to protect us. He loves to provide us. But it's not just to make us comfy for our own existence. Now, our God provides for our ordinary lives in extraordinary ways so that we can fill his extraordinary purposes in our extraordinary or ordinary lives, depending on how it turns out, on which day the Lord is using us, in which way. It's all about his purposes. It's all about him. That's what God was doing with Abraham. Turn back to Genesis 12, 1-3, and you'll be reminded that God's promise, what was it? It was to make Abraham a great nation, to bless him and to make his name great. Why? So that he would be used by God to bless all the families of the earth. A blessing that would come centuries later through our Lord Jesus Christ. For that to happen, God had to provide for Abraham. He had to provide him with a son, which he did in the most extraordinary way in the birth of Isaac. He had to provide protection and give him a land, which he did. He started this through this peace agreement in quite an ordinary way, actually. There was nothing extraordinary about this. This is what went on. This is the day-to-day business of Middle Eastern life at that point. What strikes me most about this passage, though, is the fact that Abraham's faith and God's grace are both unmissable to everyone around, even this pagan king, Abimelech, who we hear says, what does he say to Abraham? God is with you in all that you do. God is with you in all that you do. Now we don't know much about how much Abimelech knew about the one true God, but at least he knew enough to see clearly that God made a big, big difference in Abraham's life. Can people see a big difference in your life because you walk with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? It's a question we need to keep asking ourselves, isn't it? How close am I to the Lord? Now, he'd have seen the big things. He'd have seen the miraculous, the healing of his whole household and Isaac coming along. But actually, he's not saying that, is he? I've seen you do big things. Your God's done big things. I trust you. No, I've seen that God is with you in all that you do. Abraham was God's number one man on earth, but he wasn't actually, you know, holding a mass healing service every now and then, was he? He wasn't evangelizing on a mass scale. His calendar, it wasn't full of speaking engagements. He was simply living his daily life as a friend of God. And the world around was watching him. Certainly Abimelech was. And when they watched, they could see what? They could see that God was with him in all that he did. Something else stunning about what Abimelech says here is that despite Abraham and Abimelech's history, this happens, isn't it? I mean, just think about the history. Abraham and Sarah had lied in that big way, hadn't they? They caused all of this stuff to happen. The whole of his family were given this deadly illness. And when Abimelech challenged Abraham about it at that time, Abraham was rude and said his reason for deceiving Abimelech was simply because he thought, well, he was a pagan and therefore he couldn't be trusted. I mean, it hadn't been a great time. But here, in spite of all of Abraham's sin and his tactlessness, Abimelech says that he recognized that God was in Abraham's life. So here's the question. Does the world see you? And does... Well, the world definitely sees you. But when the world does see you, do they see God? Do they see Jesus living in your life? Does Jesus shine out of your life? Your eyes, your smile, your words, are they you or are they Jesus? Well, we know what Abimelech saw. We need a lot of Abimelechs around here to see us and to see God. I ask because the world is watching. The world is definitely watching the lives of believers. You call yourself a Christian, and you do that? You say that, you watch that? What are you doing for your God? Don't we just turn up on Sunday, do you? Yeah. Go to God Club. I mean, why shouldn't they be rude to us? But what do people see? Do we criticise people behind their backs? Do we work hard or not? Are we rude? Are we pleasant? I mean, how are our attitudes and our behaviours? Because that is what people see. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, you know, but all this is impossible. I'm human. I'm only human after all. I'm a messed up human being. What if that's you, and you think, well, yeah, no one's perfect, that's true, but keep listening as we finish. The world needs to see Jesus in your life, but you don't need to be perfect. You won't be perfect. The truth of it is you're not going to be perfect this side of glory. You're going to be messed up all heap like me. Maybe a bit better. But that's what you're going to be. This side of glory, that's you. Imperfect Christians, though, as imperfect Christians, I think we might be facing a couple of temptations with this kind of thing. I think there are two things when I was thinking about this. You might be tempted to try and pretend that you are perfect. Don't do that. You might try and uncover or deny your sin. Just don't do that. Because when you're trying to make out that it's all good, what are people going to see? They're not going to see God in your life. They're going to see a hypocrite. All you Christians, you're all hypocrites. You all say you're perfect. You try and be goody two-shoes, do-gooders. I mean, you could think of all sorts of other rude things you could throw at us, and they'd be fair. If that's what you do, don't do that. Don't pretend that you're perfect when you're not. Or you might be tempted to keep your faith secret until you are perfect. Have you got a handle on your life? Well, that's going to be a long time, isn't it? Don't do that either. You will never, ever get a handle on your life and your problems. I'm sorry, just to encourage you this week, but you won't. You won't get a handle on your life and your problems. Some more will come at you. And so you will never, ever share your faith. You will never, ever tell anybody that you're a Christian, which is exactly what our enemy Satan wants. Don't do either of those two things. Now, I'm obviously not saying that we shouldn't try and deal with your sin whilst sharing your faith. That's important. We must. If you're not dealing with your sin and seeking a life that is pleasing to God, then you need to be seriously asking whether you have a faith that is real. Now, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But I mean, I've just said it. And I have to say that to me, and I have to say it to you, and I have to say it to every one of us. We need to say it to each other. Do you have a real faith? If you do, that is amazing. It's wonderful. Then come on with the Lord and let him help you along the way and do the amazing things he will do in your life. What I'm saying is that sinlessness, though, here isn't required to share your faith. Just because you have messed up doesn't mean that God cannot use you and will not use you. Maybe you have messed up with somebody in the past and God will actually use your walk and your life to reach that person in the future. Now might not be the time, but it might be in the future. Here's my top tip in that situation when you screw up with somebody. Repent. Ask for their forgiveness. Repent to God and ask for the individual's forgiveness. Look at Abraham. His past deception. I mean, that was a terrible witness, wasn't it? I mean, that was cringeworthy witness. Because we're always a witness, by the way. We can be a good witness or a bad witness. That was a bad one. Moving on, though, Abimelech recognized God in his life. Why? Well, for a start, Abraham was a friend of God. He lived his life walking with God. And he wasn't perfect. And Abimelech would have seen that he wasn't perfect. But he was seen too that he had a heart for God. He'd have seen too that when he messed up, he'd do the right thing. He'd have seen too that God's hand was evident on every aspect of Abraham's life. And of course, after the dreadful deception, Abraham had done what? Well, he had prayed that God would heal Abimelech and his family. That prayer was answered. When people hear about answered prayer and they can see that it has been answered, it gets them thinking. People need to know that you're a praying person. People need to know that God answers prayers, and you need to share that with us as Christians and others who are not Christians. It's so important. And also, of course, no doubt since that awful time of the cringeworthy witness, Abimelech would have had his eye on Abraham, wouldn't he? He was living in his land. If slippery Abraham character, got to keep an eye on him. He couldn't help when he had his eye on him and see that he was a man who walked with God. So let's, as we go away today, let's go away thankful for God's protection over us and expect his protection over us. Be thankful for it. Grateful for God's provision for us. Expect it. Don't take it complacently. Be thankful for it. And choose to walk with him and enjoy witnessing as we walk. I say witnessing. The idea of witnessing is this. It's you allowing Jesus to be in your life and shine out. You can't shine out for Jesus, but he can shine through you. You've got to be the stained glass window that walks down the street. Be that witness. Oh, so have I, by the way. I think there's one very, very short last thing as we leave this. Let's not miss the last example that Abraham gives us here. Because after this treaty is signed, what does he do? Verse 33, he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. It's the first time that he's called God, the everlasting God, and that's what he does. Yes, says Abraham, it's great to have an agreement. It is great to have permanent water supply. It's great to know that I'm safe. But my faith is not in me, it's not in Abimelech, it's not in the treaty between us. It is in the eternal God. I've seen him at work in my life, and I want people to see him at work in my life. I want to give you thanks, Lord. I want to praise you. That's what he's doing. He's lifting his hands in prayer, and he's saying, Lord, you are the everlasting God. You have been with me. You will be with me. And he gives thanks and praise and glory for all that God has done, all that he will do. So let's do that. Let's give thanks for all that God has done in our lives, all that he will do in our lives, and all that he is doing now, right this minute, because he is. Let's pray.